Delighted to have you here. It was fabulous to hearing Micah bringing the word to us this morning. Thank you, Rachel, for the prelude. It was fabulous. And it's good to gather together this Lenten season. I do have a few announcements. First of all, this Friday, the Aphelbus Concert Choir is coming. I think both Micah and I, probably Rachel, raise your hand if you sang in an Aphelbus choir at some time in the congregation. Okay, so we've got choir alumni galore. You know how good of a job Mr. Hansen does. I highly encourage you to come this Friday. It's at 7 p.m., correct? Yeah, 7 p.m., and I hear that when the choir comes to Fargo, people come from all around, so come early if you want good seats. So that's this Friday. It should be a wonderful time. Yeah. And we would love it if some volunteers could help remove the communion altar rail after church this evening. That would be much appreciated. And then there's going to be new members classes starting here in the next couple of weeks. So if you've been attending and you're willing to make that commitment, which I encourage you to, talk to Pastor Micah or I, and we'll get you the information for that. It's just a few weeks in the near future during Sunday school class. And you'll learn about membership and our doctrinal stances here at the church. And then we'll have new member Sunday here. I believe it's in April. And so, talk to one of us. A few prayer requests this evening. Inez Olson is in the hospital. The good news is she's recovering well from knee surgery, but that's a long, arduous process. So keep her in your prayers. And then Donna Ranger as well is in the hospital. She's recovering from some complications with Crohn's, so pray for her as well. And then, of course, pray for our dear Felicity. I have to say a big thank you to all of you for your prayers and support and encouragement, and you've really been a family to us, despite only being here for a short time. She's doing really well, all things considered. After the service tonight, I go do my stint. I'm sleeping there by myself, so you can pray for me, too. Hospital furniture isn't the best. She's well. It sounds like she will be in the hospital for quite a few more weeks. The tumor's causing complications, but as that slowly responds to chemo, Lord willing, it should relieve a lot of her issues, and then she'll get to come home and continue treatment from there. So continue to keep her in your prayers. Anyone else have any announcements this evening? All right, let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are omnipotent and that you are omniscient and that you are omnipresent, Lord. And the good news it is that as a loving God, that you know all about us and our circumstances and our ups and our downs, and even the dark places of our hearts, Lord, you know everything. And you are everywhere, Lord. You are always present with us. And in a special way, Lord, as we gather here this evening, you are with us, Lord. And then we praise you that you are all-powerful and that there is nothing that is even remotely difficult for you. And so, Lord, this evening we come to you and we praise you and we come to worship you. And we look forward to you speaking to us through your word. Lord, thank you for this time that we can gather together before you. And we pray that you would come and meet us here with your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We will open now with hymn number 65, Go to Dark Gethsemane. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 3. I will be reading verses 1 through 24. If you would rise, please, for the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then if you would join me in... So if you turn back to page 98, you'll see the second article there. We are not going to say the section of the creed. We are simply going to confess the answer there at the top of the page under what does this mean. Join with me now in confessing. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, bought me and Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. You may be seated. I invite Hannah Williams to share with us special music. Thank you, Hannah. Thank you.
Thank you very much for that, Hannah. Beautiful, beautiful hymn of Lent. Oh, sacred head now wounded. We are going to talk tonight about the reality that even though the Savior's head was wounded, it was not crushed, unlike the head of his enemy, our enemy, that of the devil. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verse 15. You've already read it here this evening. We have together, as we recited it responsively, as a reminder, we are going through the promises in the Old Testament, some of them. There are many of them that we aren't going to be mentioning, but we're going through some of the promises that specifically point us to the Savior. And the first one that comes up here in the Bible, this is the first one in the Bible, really, that specifically directs us to a Savior, to the Savior, and that's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I would invite you to stand with me one more time here as I read just this one verse for us again. Out of respect for God's word, I wanted us to read responsively the rest of it just so that you get a little bit of context in reminding us of where we are here in the story of the fall. This here now is what God has said to the serpent in Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. These are your words, Father in heaven. They are beautiful words. Wonderful words of promise. They are words of truth, and I thank you for that as well. They are words that truthfully identify, point out our enemy. God, help us to see the reality tonight that we have an enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And help us to see tonight, God, that enemy has been defeated on the cross by you. Thank you for that. I pray that you would bless this time now as we look at these words. Amen. You may be seated. I went on the Voice of the Martyrs website and found their page where they post prayer requests for those who are being persecuted in different parts of the world. Here are a few, or the first five requests that came up. The first one for five Camus believers. Camus is a people of a people group in Southeast Asia, mostly in the country of Laos. They were arrested and fined for holding a Christmas celebration. They had initially received permission from village authorities to have a celebration, but then district officials had them arrested when they found out that they had invited a pastor from a neighboring village. There's a safe house in another Asian country, one where the AFLC is actually sending some missionaries, not to the safe house, I don't think, specifically, but to that country. This safe house has become a place for Muslims converting to Christianity to hide when they are kicked out of their families. And so Voice of the Martyrs was asking for prayer for them. There's a prayer request for a woman named Naomi, who recently returned to her farm in Kenya with her children after they fled in 2014, when her husband and many others were killed by Islamists going door to door killing Christians. Two Christians in southern China were arrested and sentenced, one to 13 years and another to 10 years in prison for participating in cult activity. It sounds like there is a group there that is seen as a legitimately dangerous cult, but officials are falsely accusing Christians of being in that cult in order to get them arrested. Then there was this 37-year-old Christian father by the name of Than, a father of five in Burma. He was recently murdered, and his wife found his body on the side of the road as she was returning home from collecting firewood for cooking. His killers had slit his wrists, stabbed him in the chest, and beat him severely. They had recently been told, the family had, that it wasn't safe for them to be living there, and the local authorities had been harassing them for some time. There's a lot of hatred in the world for Christians. If you're anything like me, it's easy to forget that. But if we pause for a moment, it's not hard to see it even in our own lives. Not necessarily in the ways that others are facing physical persecution and hatred in other parts of the world. But if we think of it in terms of the question, do you see any parts of your life affected by sin? Are there any parts of your life affected by sin? That's not hard to answer. Is our culture increasingly embracing ideologies that go against God and His Word? That's not hard to answer either. Do we know what hostility toward God is like? Have you seen that in your workplace, your school, your family, yourself? Have you ever been hostile toward God? Angry with Him, at odds with Him? I'm going to break down this verse into two parts tonight. The first part is the first half of the verse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. First of all, very simply, there is a battle going on. There is a war, and that means there is an enemy. And it's helpful to identify, to reveal that enemy. I read this week that there's a subtle but very important point to be made here in this verse. Overall, by God identifying the serpent, the devil, as the enemy here, He was intervening in a friendship of sorts that had been struck between Eve and the serpent. I don't know about you, but I had never thought about it that way before. Eve heard the serpent speak, and she believed what he said. Had God not intervened in that relationship and pointed out the enmity here, the serpent is seen as a friend then to Eve, to mankind. We got to know who our enemy is, right? And we need to learn to see him as just that, the enemy. In Ephesians 6, we find the famous armor of God verses, and the picture there with armor is of a battle. Right before those verses, Paul writes this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There's a battle going on. It's a spiritual battle, which means it's not a battle that we know how to win. And so it's a battle that then, therefore, humanity likes to ignore. We don't know how to beat it, so instead we choose to ignore it. I think I've used this illustration before, but it's struck with me as we see the evil around us and the evil in us and our general apathy or ignorance toward it. There's a line from the movie The Silence of the Lambs when the young FBI agent is questioning the sick and twisted cannibal serial killer. The agent wonders what happened to make him so twisted. And the killer replies, "Nothing happened to me. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism," the killer says. "You've got everybody in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anybody's fault. Look at me. Can you stand and say I'm evil? Am I evil, Officer Starling?" the killer says, asks. Our culture refuses to answer questions like that. We are taught to explain everything away in some way so as to avoid the reality of evil, of this spiritual battle, because in doing so, it means we have an evil enemy. And that enemy loves to work unnoticed. Here in our text, God says, "That's your enemy." He said it specifically to Eve here. Well, to the serpent, but he was directing it towards Eve. "The serpent is not your friend. Do not listen to him." And even in that, do you hear the love of God? Even in that? God's not saying this, like I said, for the serpent, for Satan. God could and does do to Satan whatever he wants without announcing it to him first, okay? He's saying this for Eve and Adam and you and me, so that they would hear the judgment, but then be comforted by the reality that their enemy, the one who inflicted such a deep wound on mankind, sin, that enemy is God's enemy too. There's a ray of hope there. Luther says it beautifully. Thus the Son of Comfort, previously enveloped by black clouds, rises above the clouds and with its most welcome light shines on their frightened hearts. This was a dark day when sin entered the world. That's what it was. Unbelief in God's word. Did God really say, the serpent asked? They doubted God's word. But God comes in and says, that's the enemy. There he is. That is God clearly identifying the problem and drawing the line. And that's one way to see that we've got to be able to admit and to confess that there is a problem with the world, that there is a problem with us. To ignore that is foolish. It's ignorant, it's dangerous, and it's not true to God's word. And that's related to what we talked about last week, repentance, confessing our sin, confessing that we have an enemy, and it's an enemy that we can't beat. That's the next level of enmity here that God outlines. So there's an enemy. And Eve, that there is this enemy, and that there he is. But then God says that there will be enmity between Eve's offspring and the serpent's offspring. So God's not saying there that mankind's enemy is snakes, even though as one who is personally not a fan of snakes, it sometimes feels that way. God is saying here that there is a difference between believers and unbelievers. Between the family of God and the unbelieving world. Not that we see every unbeliever as the enemy. Okay? We love our neighbors. And we want them to hear the gospel and to receive it in faith. But the reality is that there is a difference between the family of God and the unbelieving world. That they are in opposition to each other. Jesus identified this in John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Hate is a strong word, but Jesus uses it, and it's okay for us to also. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, Jesus says, the world hates you. 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus says in John 16, this again, friends, is truth that is serious. And it hurts, but it helps us to understand, why we are surrounded by so much hopelessness and despair in a world that refuses to acknowledge that there is going to be trouble, that mankind has an enemy. And then when trouble comes, people don't know what to do because they're unwilling to acknowledge the reality of their enemy. We talk about this entitlement that people have, and this, and it's not just the new young generations, by the way, that have that, okay? If you're wondering, those young ones are feeling so entitled these days. What is entitlement? Isn't it selfishness? And isn't that something that humanity's been fighting since Genesis 3? But that's what this is. We think we deserve better. We think we know better. We think we are better. And then when trouble comes, and for these people who refuse to acknowledge the reality of evil in this world and evil in our hearts and the solution that God gives, which we're going to get to in a second here, when they're unwilling to acknowledge those realities, the truth of what God did to defeat the enemy, it's no wonder there's hopelessness and despair because one's life comes totally crashing down. And there's nothing there to bring comfort. And that ultimately leads here to this third level of enmity. And it's the truth of God's solution to that problem. And it's also the second part of our verse, which describes a particular enmity between the devil and a specific offspring. And I put a picture up here, and I'll see if I can click that up, or get that clicked there. I can't remember if I've shown this before. I think it's a powerful picture. This is the beauty of the cross, friends. This is what happened on that day. In the midst of the horror of the physical suffering that Jesus endured, the hatred so literally heaped upon him, Jesus on the cross is him saying, there is a problem with the world. There's a problem with you. That problem is sin. It's evil, it's the devil, it's brokenness, it's everything wrong with the world. The devil who is ultimately the father of lies, the devil himself, and Jesus beat that enemy, is him saying, I see that enemy, and I'm going to defeat that enemy. Our verse says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This was the great threat made to the devil that day. Threat isn't even the right word to use. It's the cliche line, it's not a threat, it's a promise. But this line here is the ultimate promise, actually, that brings salvation and hope for you and me, and destruction for our enemy. And our enemy knew it too. When the promise was mentioned again to Abraham, that's where we're going to be next week. The devil knew that too, and he worked hard to destroy the Israelites through all their Old Testament history. And immediately prior to the arrival of Jesus, think about this, the devil had to be thinking pretty highly of himself. All that was left of Israel was a dead and hopeless root, stump, trunk. Wicked men ruling in Jerusalem. But that hopeless root brought forth a shoot from little insignificant Nazareth. The devil tried to hunt Jesus down and kill him through Herod's destructive plan and failed. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and finally he had Jesus arrested, delivered, and attached to the cross. He hurt him. The enemy bruised Jesus so deeply as to cost Jesus his life on that evil Friday that we call good. But it was good, because on the cross that day, your sin, yes, yours, your sin was atoned for. All was made right. A way of escape was made from the eternal consequences of that sin. Those were not things that we could accomplish. Jesus had to do that for us. And when he did that, and when he victoriously conquered the grave that following Blessed Sunday, he crushed the head of that great enemy, the devil. On the surface, there was no hope. That Friday night, as they laid Jesus in the tomb and closed the entrance. But God is in the business of making beautiful things out of nothing. He's in the business of resurrection. He restores what was previously broken. He breathes new life into our rotten corpses, and he gives hope that does not disappoint. For Adam and Eve, they were full of nothing here in our text but shame, guilt, darkness. But God gave them a promise here that their enemy would be crushed, defeated. And that gave them hope. It's the same hope that you and I live in today. That God cares. That he forgives our sins. That peace is ours. That death itself is defeated. All because the seed of the woman crushed the serpent's head on the cross. And the empty tomb. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says. It's true. We have an enemy who hates us. It's okay to say that. An enemy who seeks only to steal and kill and destroy. It's Satan himself. Jesus, though, continues, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart. Be of good courage. Why? He says, I have overcome the world. I win. The enemy is overcome. He's defeated. So when those troubles come, take heart. Find refuge in the overcomer, the victor, the crusher, if you want to have some fun with it. The Savior of the world, your Savior, the one who saves you. Amen. Let's sing.